God had this morning, I thought, that's kind of like Jesus, isn't it? I mean, that's going to save us. Yeah, I feel pretty good about having a parachute like that. So, I went through a learning curve when I was young, growing up, as you did, till I got to about 14 or 15 years old. And then, I knew everything. Maybe, perhaps you experienced that phenomena. Most teens do. Some adults never let go of it. I'm talking about that youthful, optimistic ambition that leads to the state of knowing everything. I find myself from time to time reliving this ambitious state of mind, knowing more than anybody else on a particular subject, even when it comes to God. In fact, I surely know everything God knows because, after all, I have the mind of God. It's right here. Everything we need to know. I'm even going to be reading it from it to you. Here's the slippery slope of knowledge. Not everyone knows what God knows. However, I do. That's the ambitious state, that ambitious state that of mind like teens go through. I sometimes convince myself I have that, or I am that great repository of knowledge, which, that's what God's word is. However, now that I have access to it and know some of it, somehow it miraculously all translated to being up here. That state of mind puts me in the category of expert. And now that I'm an expert, the next logical step as an expert is to be the authority, because that's what we expect from experts. We expect them to be authorities. And now that I'm an authority, my expertise becomes truth. That truth is now dispensed to others, not just others, but also God. After all, God needs help. Look at the mess this world is in. I know it's right, not just for me, but also for everyone else. I am an expert. So that's a good point. Of course, this is an opinion, but one which I will support with evidence and then expect you to accept it. Here's my evidence. Mark Twain defined an expert as an ordinary fellow from another town. Well, I'm an ordinary fellow from another town. Will Rogers described an expert as a man 50 miles from home with a briefcase. I have a briefcase, and in less than an hour, I can be 50 miles away from home. There was a Danish scientist by the name of Niels Bohr, and he defined an expert as a person that has made every possible mistake within his or her field. I've done that. About 20 years ago, in some secondary education, I was gratified to learn that, and by the way, you can check the internet on this, because we all know what's on the internet is true. In a court of law, an expert witness is defined as one who has special knowledge of a subject beyond that of the average person, sufficient that others may officially and legally rely upon that individual's opinion. Let me read that again. In a court of law, an expert witness is defined as one who has special knowledge of a subject beyond that of the average person, sufficient that others may officially and legally rely upon that of an individual's opinion. Well, I have special knowledge in many subjects, and that knowledge surpasses the average person. The evidence is in. Something I knew all along. I am an expert. Excuse me. May I have your attention, please? Allow me to introduce myself. James Naughton, expert at your service. Being an expert has its roots in the ambition for knowledge. From the very beginning, it's been this way. Not that knowledge is a bad thing, it's just the type of knowledge and how it's applied. In Genesis chapter 3 introduces us this ambition for knowledge. Verse 4 starts off with the serpent's appeal to Eve for the ambition of knowledge. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the question from the serpent, do you want to have knowledge equal and possibly beyond what God intended? And the answer is, verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable, there's that ambition, for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate. So also she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They wanted to know everything God knew, to be like God. I'm convinced that the thinking is, if they could be like God, then they would be in a position to set their own terms, establish their own power and control. They would not only know what God knows, but surely more. This new knowledge of good and evil was not needed for man to live in a peaceful and content life. Interesting how much of the knowledge we have today, that worldly knowledge, has the ability to harm and destroy. Well, here's how it's been going for us. If you move forward a few thousand years out of the Old Testament into the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Paul says here, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So Paul says man rejected God. They required their own brand. They acquired their own brand of wisdom and knowledge. And now, in their minds, they know what God knows. Man rejected what can be clearly seen as the evidence of creation. They explained in their own terms the complexity of life, how the earth came to be, and how we evolved rather than were created. Man rejected God. Many people today say there is no God. They are experts. They are the people that have taken knowledge that makes them wise as God, and in essence say, we have knowledge that makes us like God. Therefore, what I feel, the way I think, the way I believe, that's what truth is. I know more than God. Those people have another explanation of how man came to be. Not being able to see the fact that they're standing on a foundation of luck and chance rather than purpose and design. Our ambition for knowledge and quest to be an expert has been from the beginning. We should be aware of it. It's in our nature. We want to know more and be better. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but the lesson is knowledge should be pursued by walking with God rather than walking in the ways of man. We want to be the expert that puts our faith in God, not in the faith in the things that men put their faith in. Pursuing worldly knowledge that challenges God, that seeks to be equal with God or know more than God, is a dangerous place to be. We're all subject to that temptation to do that sometimes by the mere fact of the culture we live in and exist in today. It desensitizes us to the fact that we at times engage in that worldly pursuit, and like teens go through, we really, without really thinking it through, enter into that ambitious desire to be equal, striving to know more than what we were intended to be the expert, to be the authority that knows more than God. Okay, so maybe I've confused you right now. What should I do? Should I try to have more knowledge or less knowledge? Pursue knowledge or not? So the prophet Hosea brought a message from God to Israel. And in chapter 4, verse 6, he told the people, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." What kind of knowledge? The kind of knowledge that the Apostle Paul talked about when he introduced Titus in Titus chapter 1 at verse 1. It says, "Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness." Israel forsook God's knowledge of the truth, which led to godliness, and said there's a better way, the way of men. Men are the experts. Men know more than God. That's where we don't want to go. Those that want to be experts in the way of God should stand in the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in recognizing that there is a source of truth, and that source is from our Heavenly Father. This is like a vehicle manufacturer that builds a vehicle and then publishes a procedure for making repairs to that vehicle. That vehicle gets in an accident, and now a technician comes along and says, Now I have a better way to repair that." I've seen firsthand the results of improper repairs. Things fall apart. Things don't work the way they should. They don't respond right. And then that leads to bad things happening, injuries, or possibly even worse. I've also seen the opposite, repairs that have been done correctly, exactly the way the manufacturer said to do it. Another accident occurs, the vehicle responds exactly the way it was designed to. Why? Because the repair was done the way the builder said it to do it. We want to be the experts with the right knowledge, the kind of knowledge that properly repairs, not the knowledge that says, "I have a better way." That's the knowledge that puts us on par with God and says, "God, I know more than you." Experts with the knowledge that is like God come up with repair processes and fix things in ways that were not intended to be fixed. Man is not the builder of man. He cannot create a repair process for that which he didn't build. The right knowledge comes from the right source, from the builder. That That source is what Jesus prayed for, that his disciples would be blessed with in John chapter 17, verses 15 through 17. He said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." God provided a repair manual for his creation to be able to restore his creation back to service and have it operate the way it was intended to. This is the type of knowledge we want to have as experts. This is the knowledge God provided us with in his word, which is the source of truth. So we need knowledge. I think you'd agree with me. Experts need to have knowledge. So we'll just make that one. So we need to have knowledge to be experts, just the right knowledge. And with that knowledge comes the need to appraise. In other words, apply the right knowledge. When experts appraise a situation, it can be done in two ways. Paul explained that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He said, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." So Paul mentions two ways to appraise things. One, you can naturally appraise them, and two, you can spiritually appraise them. Naturally is a way to explain earthly or lower, that which is physical and tangible. It's based on experience. It has limits. That's important to understand because it's why value can be placed on what is being appraised. It's based on our senses, sight, feeling, sound, the tactical. Thomas made a natural appraisal when he heard Jesus was raised from the dead. John chapter 20, verse 24 through 28. It says, "Now Thomas, known as Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe.'" So here's the natural appraisal. I need to see with my eyes the nail marks and feel with my hands and my fingers where the nails were, or else I will not believe. Natural appraisal requires faith to be put in processes that are limited by the knowledge and senses of man. Miraculous power cannot be explained, therefore cannot exist, when natural appraisal is applied. When experts naturally appraise things, the tendency is to put value on them. I know this from working in the insurance business. If you were in an accident, and I was assigned to come out to your house to handle your claim, I would come out and appraise the damage on your vehicle. I might say, "Okay, this is broken, needs to be replaced. I can see that. This is bent. This is by my experience. That can be repaired. These things have to be painted. Okay, that's obvious. We got to paint it to match the rest of the car. There's part prices. There's the tax. Got to include the governor in there." The bottom line is to establish a dollar amount of what it will cost to repair the damage. That's naturally appraised, not spiritually appraised. Man with the knowledge like God and using natural appraisal have managed to place a dollar value on life. It's called potency of life. And it's frequently used in our courts when a wrongful death has occurred. A lot of "I think, I feel, therefore I believe" comes into play. men play God. They determine if a person was good or bad. And how well that is presented and how well it's argued makes a difference in value. The case can be subject to the evidence of a judge or the evidence a judge allows. Well, if this evidence is allowed and this evidence isn't, well, then that judge is making a judgment on the value of that person. It's a scary thing when that type of thinking is presented or pressed on people, causing them to question the value of life, or maybe their own life. And if that value is only naturally appraised, then maybe the value just isn't there. Or maybe it's not worth living. Jesus asked us to spiritually appraise life, to get out of the idea that evaluating revolves around physical senses, limited knowledge, and applying earthly value. Rather, evaluate spiritually with an understanding that there are eternal rewards to be gained. What Jesus taught in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 36. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit?" So here's the appeal to that natural appraisal. What does it profit? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus taught you cannot put a dollar amount on a man's soul. Peter reminded Christians to break away from natural appraisal when it comes to salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things," like what? "Silver and gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers." In other words, stop thinking in those terms of dollars. The way God values and the way men value, they're not the same. Dollars do not count when it comes to who is saved. In Christ, we are all one. We all have the same value. Age, level of wealth, race, male or female, we are all the same. Galatians chapter 3 at verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave or free, nor is there male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." Natural appraisal assigns a rank. The rank determines value. Spiritual appraisal levels value and even shifts it. The greatest becomes the least. This is difficult to grasp for the one who naturally appraises. It was not easy for the disciples to grasp. On more than one occasion, they argued about who was the greatest. Mark chapter 9, verse 33 through 35, they came to Capernaum. When he was in a house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." Well, how could that be? If I'm working and I'm studying hard and putting in long hours, I don't want to be the gopher. I need to be the person of that great position. I want to be the dispenser of all knowledge. Being an expert that naturally appraises lends itself to the limited knowledge that man has been able to acquire. That limited knowledge is guided by theories, sometimes fabricated evidence, physical senses, our experiences, rank and value, and by the ability to create a school of acceptance within that limited scope. On the other hand, the expert who spiritually appraises recognizes that God does not think the way man does, that it is just as God impressed to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Experts have an ambition for knowledge. It may be to be like God, or it may be to walk with God. They must choose a method of appraisal. It could be naturally or spiritually. But the bottom line of expertise is to take that knowledge, appraise the situation, and make a judgment. Based on what I know, how I appraise, this is my conclusion. Remember the expert witness, the person that has a knowledge beyond that of the average person? We can officially and legally rely on him, on his opinion. The expert makes a judgment. The danger lies in the opinion, the conclusion, or the judgment. What if the base of knowledge is wrong? What if the wrong appraisal method is applied? If it is, then it can be guaranteed that the conclusion, the judgment, will be wrong. Experts that rely solely on the knowledge of man can be wrong, since man's knowledge is limited. Those limits can produce bad judgments. If you only know so much, you risk coming to the wrong conclusion. Here's an example. When Peter mentioned silver and gold, he picked up on how man evaluates. He, man, assumes wealth is good, poverty is bad. This is reinforced every day by our visual experience. Obviously, those that are wealthy enjoy a higher standard of living. They eat better. They have better health care. They have more expensive things. People in poverty have a lower standard of living. They generally don't eat as well, won't get access to the best health care, and have inexpensive things. This observation is a daily digestion that builds our knowledge base on the matter. Obviously, people that are wealthier, dollar-wise, are happier. Those that are not, are not. We apply the natural appraisal method, and now we make a judgment. And that judgment is, wealth is good, poverty is bad. Well, obviously, rich people are good, and poor people are bad. So, what if our understanding of knowledge and wealth and poverty is wrong? What if we appraise it wrong? James addressed this in James chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. He said, "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, that's good. And there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, that's bad. And you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit by my footstool,' obviously the rich man is godly and the poor man isn't. Have you not," he says, James says, "have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" Tainted knowledge, wrong appraisal method equals bad judgment. The man wearing dirty clothes was poor. Do we know that for a fact? The man with a gold ring and fine clothes was rich. Do we know that for a fact? And even if the assessment is correct, this man is rich, this man is poor, James is saying that the appraisal is not on the person's wealth or poverty, that's the natural appraisal, but rather should be as God appraises, the spiritual appraisal, which is based on faith, the type of faith that understands the power of God is unlimited and beyond the scope of our ability to physically evaluate. If I come to your house and write you that estimate, I need to make a judgment. Several, actually. One for sure will be, is that vehicle repairable? Sometimes vehicles are not. Sometimes it's obvious. Heavy damage to the front, airbags deployed, it's obvious. That vehicle's a total loss. A judgment has been made based on what has been seen. That vehicle can't be fixed. Imagine Jesus coming up to a person and saying, hey, person, you are a wreck. Sin has corrupted your life beyond repair. You are a total loss. Does God think that way? We think that way. Don't we make judgments like that? This can be fixed, that can't be. That has value, that doesn't. This applies to me, that doesn't. Experts that acquire their knowledge with the ambition to be like God, that apply natural appraisal, consistently make bad judgments. Experts that walk with God, who trust in his ways, they spiritually appraise, make true and sound judgments because they know. What do they know? They know what we read. Where'd Roy go? Oh, he's back there. They know what Roy read in Mark chapter 10 at verse 20 through 27. I'm going to pick it up here at verse 23. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Experts that walk with God know all things are possible with him. When it comes to the matter of a soul, there is no such thing as a total loss, at least as far as God is concerned. There is no life that cannot be restored as we stand in this present earthly state. Maybe there are things going on in your life that seem impossible to fix. Be assured that God is not going to total you. He's not going to send you to the crusher, of course, unless you want to go there. Which I was kind of scratching my head because I have run across some people that walk in those shoes, and they're okay with that. I'm okay with going to the crusher. And you kind of think about that. Why? Why is that? I want to be an expert, just not the kind that I was. I want to be an expert that walks in the ways of God. My encouragement is, be the expert that walks with God, that spiritually appraises and can make the judgment. All things are possible with God. The lesson is yours. If we can assist you in any way, if you need the prayers of the congregation, or if you were thinking about being in Christ, you don't know how to get there, you have questions about that, we can help. If there's a need, let us know as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.